Morning, let me begin reading in verse 18 of Galatians chapter 4. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. And the phrase we focus upon is this: until Christ is formed in you. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, as this preacher again stands before this people, may you help me to take your word and serve it for the good of our souls, theirs and mine. May your word run with strength and power through our hearts and minds. May your spirit bring us clarity of understanding and direct us in the way that we should go, that pleases you, our Father in heaven. This we do ask together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. One of the neat things that the internet brings our way is something called a webcam. Have you heard of this? You can check the conditions on the highway by looking at a highway webcam. You can see live news footage through some webcam or broadcast. I've delighted to find that some people take pains to put up something called a nest cam. Have you heard of this? Where there's an owl in a tree nearby and somebody sees that they're having little baby owls, and somebody puts an internet cam up there so it takes a picture every minute, or sometimes it's a live feed and you can watch the birds be born and grow and fly away. I was recently checking in now and again on a webcam from the University of Wisconsin in Madison, where in the corner of a building where they already had a security camera up, a science building, there was a family of hawks, red-tailed hawks. And there were three eggs in the nest. It was very exciting, and word spread. It became a very popular webcam. And you could watch the three chicks hatch and be raised, and you could see how the mother would feed them, the mice, and all. It was very interesting. And then one day they started to talk about the birds as fledglings. And I'd always heard the word fledgling. You've hopefully heard that. It's not a common word. But it's not just a description of their age. It is actually connected to the verb to fledge. And being a word guy, that caught my attention in some of the captions on the updates of what was happening. One of the chicks had begun to fledge. And I said, what is it to fledge? I've heard of fledgling, and I thought it was another word just for an immature animal. But no, it's a very important process. Because as those birds would grow and their feathers would come in and the little baby feathers would disappear, and you say, wow, it looks like it's ready to fly. That maturing process, when feathers are in place and ready to fly, is what's called the fledgling phase. And to fledge is actually to test those feathers and take your first flights. So a fledgling isn't just a period. It's connected with the accomplishments of actually flying and leaving the nest and hopefully getting back to the nest. Not every bird makes it when they become a fledgling. But to fledge, to not only have the wings, but to see them developed, stretched, prepared, and then used and mastered. I thought of that word, that process of fledging, to fledge, when I thought of this passage in Galatians where Paul speaks of how he desires for the believers then, and all of us as well as believers, to have Christ formed in us. To not simply be born again, but to grow spiritually through this fledgling phase into the full stature of who we ought to be as Christians. That parallel came to mind for me. As we look at our text here in Galatians 4, verse 19, we can say several things about this concept of what it is to have Christ formed in us. And the first thing we have to do is talk about who's being referenced here. This is a passage and a truth that is applied to Christians. You need to first be a new creation in Christ in order to have Christ formed in you. You need to be a new creation in Christ. The new birth is the beginning of that. In Galatians 2, verse 20, just a page or two away, you can see Paul's testimony. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There was a conversion. There was a new birth. Galatians 2:20. I hope that's your testimony. Because you can't have Christ formed in you. You can't bear fruit of the Spirit. You can't look and act and be a true Christian unless you're first born again. Unless Christ is begun in you through the new birth. It's described in John chapter 3. It's also described right here in Galatians. It is a life that is begun by the grace of God as we place our faith in Christ Jesus as Savior and Lord. And then it's a life that's lived by faith in Christ, not a life that's marked by works. Galatians 3, verse 26 is one of the verses Paul had written to these dear saints of old. He said, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. We live as Christians by our faith in Christ, not by simply the mechanics of doing what others in our religion do. It's interesting. I think on Monday a new spacecraft is supposed to land on Mars. Do I have that right? It's going to come in and they have to slow it down and set it down, and it's going to look for signs of life and other things. And it raises the question, how do you identify life? How do you identify life? Well, you look for something that's growing, something that has changed. That's one of the measures, the ability to change. If you profess to be a born-again Christian, is there true spiritual life in you? And if there is, do you see evidence of it by change? Or are you pretty much the same person you once were? Has Christ been formed in you? Have you made progress towards your fledgling period or beyond? At one point in the Scriptures, God speaks to those who are yet babes in Christ, those who are immature that need to press on to maturity in Christ. In Hebrews, that complaint and that charge is leveled. Do you live the spiritual life of a Christian? Do you live it by faith in Christ? Are there signs of that? In addition to that, do you live as sons of God? Sons of God. There are different terms the Bible uses to describe us. Sons of God refers to our status, but it's also a period of growth from infants or being babes in Christ to being sons, because we have that relationship. So the first prerequisite here is that you are in a relationship with God through Christ, that you've been born again and you're a new creation in Christ. You're a Christian. One person that describes the essence of Christianity so well is a fellow named Henry Scougal. Scougal, S-C-O-U-G-A-L, a name you probably don't recognize because he's one of those old-timers. Predates George Whitefield. Henry Scougal wrote a lot of things, but one part of his works that have survived and recently seen a revival in print is his little tiny book, I have a copy right here, The Life of God in the Soul of Man. This book has changed the lives of many famous Christians over the last two centuries. George Whitefield said, I never knew what true religion was till God sent me this excellent little treatise. Recently, John Piper had also, in the last couple of decades, been extolling the virtues of this book, The Life of God and the Soul of Man by Henry Scougal. I bring it up because he's got an excellent quote on what true religion is, what our Christianity is. It's not just a religion, it's a relationship. This is how he puts it. True religion is a union of the soul with God, a real participation of the divine nature, the very image of God drawn upon the soul. Or, in the apostle's phrase, it is Christ formed within us. That's true Christianity. Are you in Christ and is Christ in you? Describing that relationship, that dynamic that must be present if you're truly children of God. Well, if that is true, if Christ is in you, is he being formed all the more in you? See, there's a goal that Paul sets forth as he writes to the Galatians here in chapter 4. He says he's again in the anguish of childbirth. He's working, laboring, writing, praying until Christ is formed in you. He's writing to believers. And he wants to see more of Christ formed in them. Christ-likeness is the goal of Christian spiritual growth. Christ-likeness, to become like Christ. And don't get me wrong, here's a real big theological footnote that most of us should already know, but it can't be overlooked. It needs to be said in this day of biblical ignorance. When we talk about becoming like Christ or having a Christ-likeness, we are not talking about you dying for your own sins or suffering to earn your salvation as Christ suffered, died on the cross. Rather, we are talking that those who have been recipients of a gracious salvation through faith in Christ want to walk as his disciples, not just learning about him, but as good disciples should, becoming like him and pleasing our Father in heaven, even as Jesus pleased his Father in heaven. Christ-likeness is our goal. Paul mentions it here in Galatians 4 by means of this dynamic metaphor. What's a metaphor? It's a word picture. There's a comparison, an analogy. And as he's talking here in verse 19, he refers to the believers as little children. He talks about childbirth. And then he talks about Christ being formed in you. There's a couple of images, and Paul's doing some exciting things here. I hope you can see. First, he talks about our new birth and how he was kind of like the spiritual midwife. Here comes the baby, ready, push, and the Holy Spirit brings forth a new believer. Paul's there kind of as the spiritual midwife, sharing the gospel. So he's talking about the new birth metaphor. And because he's so anxious for them, he says, I feel like we're going through that again. But it's just a comparison to the process of the new birth as he writes to born-again Christians. But then he talks about until Christ is formed in you. You see, the new birth isn't the end. It's just, in one sense, the beginning of that process that now, having become a Christian, a new life has to begin in you. And it's almost as though Christ comes into you in embryonic fashion and grows within you. So that by the time you're in heaven, you appear holy, you appear sanctified, you appear as a finished product, as a new man in Christ. You don't become divine, you don't become Jesus, but your likeness in him reaches its maturity. So that's the word here. When he says, until Christ is formed in you, the word formed here is morphao, similar to morphe, or taking a shape or form. And we talk about metamorphosis, where forms change. Morphao, it's only used one time here. And it does appear in ancient Greek literature outside the Bible, and in many cases refers to the forming of a child in the womb, that embryonic process. Interesting. Those who have been born again by the Spirit of God and become Christians now have Christ in embryonic form within us. It's a metaphor, remember, that we should be growing more and more like our Lord, like our Master. So there's a dynamic metaphor here. It has a couple different angles, talking about new life and growth and embryonic and infancy and childhood and maturity. It's got that whole lifespan growth process. And that's Paul's whole point. There's a goal here, and it hasn't been reached yet just because you've been converted. We need to press on and grow into Christ-likeness. Notice that Christ-likeness is our goal, not simply becoming religious clones or religious machines. I think I left those terms blank on your sermon outline sheet, so that's what you might fill in. The goal is not to become religious clones or machines. And I wanted to mention both. What is a clone? It's kind of like a biological version. And you have Dolly the sheep, who's just like Dolly the sheep, because their DNA was shared and mixed and matched. And you know, boys and girls, let me remind you, when people say they created a sheep in a test tube, or that someone created a clone, you know what? They didn't just go to the store and get things and make that from scratch. Because no one can make new life but God. God made cells within a sheep, probably a mommy sheep, and and people took those and manipulated them and then put them back. But man cannot make a baby or a clone sheep in a test tube. I just want to be clear, because I once wondered about that myself. Only God can make new life. Scientists just play with what God gives them. We need to pray they do it in the fear of God. But we're not trying to see religious clones made. Paul's not out there trying to just make copies of himself, that you need to walk like I walk, or talk like I talk, or when you preach, you have to preach like I preach. Christians are not called to all be like Billy Graham. I hope that's good news, because God has made us diverse, and he wants us to be who we are in Christ, and who he wants us to be in Christ is important, because there's a diversity of gifts, a diversity of services. It's a beautiful thing God's doing. And we see that displayed in the world. God didn't just make one kind of flower. You know, if he had started with the tulip, that would have been good enough for me. Great flower. Maybe even have a variety of colors of tulips. But you know what? There are more flowers than a tulip. How many more? Dozens? Hundreds? How many varieties of flowers? Thousands? Tens of thousands? God doesn't want religious clones of Paul. Paul's not out to do that. When he says, follow me, he says, follow me as I follow Christ. He doesn't want religious machines. That might be the goal of the Judaizers. Here's your to-do list. Get it done. Rather, God wants us to be his children in a dynamic relationship to grow up to be like Christ. Each in our own way. Derek Thomas has an excellent commentary, popular level commentary on this. He says, we are born so that we may be a new creation in Christ. He is born in us, dwells in us by his Spirit, so that we live for him. It was not little Paul's that the apostle wanted to see in Galatia, but Christians who reflected Christ Jesus. Christ-likeness is our goal. It involves seeing less of us and more of him. Less of us and more of Christ. There's a little verse in John chapter 3 that you might have forgotten. Famous verse, famous testimony from John the Baptist. Very important figure in Bible history, John the Baptist. I hope you know about him. Maybe you can study about him this afternoon. But as Jesus began his public ministry, some of John's disciples began following Jesus. They said, John, have you heard about that? And he goes on, and Jesus and John the Baptist are compared. In John chapter 3, verse 30, the Baptist says, he must increase, but I must decrease. He understood that it needs to be about Jesus, not just about his ministry. And it's become a potent verse for understanding what sanctification is like. I must decrease in serving myself and living for myself, and increase in serving my Heavenly Father in Christ-like ways. Just as John the Baptist pointed men to Christ, Paul would point the Galatians to Christ. I would point you to Christ. If you've been born again, Christ-likeness is your goal and destiny. It requires seeing less of you and more of Christ. Has anyone ever met you and said, boy, you're different because they see Christ in you? Especially someone who may have known you years ago. Do they say that? Do they see him? Well, finally, what are the means of our transformation? Our third heading this morning. What are the means of this Christ being formed in us? Three thoughts to hold all together, but I did put them in order. First, it is the work of God, this transformation. Notice the passive voice of the verb here as Paul's writing. He says, I'm doing all this until Christ is formed in you. It's not a command directly to them, but he's talking about how this is going to happen. It will. It's the work of God. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, hopefully you know verses 8 and 9, but also verse 10, There's this declaration to those who become Christians by grace through faith. He says in verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Christians are the workmanship, the handcrafted, homemade, custom-built trophies of grace of our God, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are something God has made. We are what God has designed. And the word for workmanship in Ephesians 2:10 is a beautiful word related to our word for poetry, a poem. We are God's poems, might be a parallel thought. It is the work of God. Second, it is the work of the Word, the work of the Word of God. More specifically, God's Word will see Christ formed in you. That's what Paul's been laboring about in Galatians. He says, don't depart from that word, the gospel that you received, even if an angel shows up and says something different. Stick to the message of the gospel. As these Judaizers come, he says, understand and study the scriptures. How was Abraham right with God? Read it for yourselves. And Paul would write to them to help clarify and guide their thinking. The word of God would be the means of seeing Christ formed in them. Notice what Paul says in Galatians 4, verse 16, as he was sharing his heart in anxious feelings for him. He said in verse 16, "Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth?" Interesting question. He was an apostle. It was his job to bring forth divinely inspired truth. But in this way, he's also like a pastor telling them the truth in a sermon, or in this case, in a letter. He says, don't think of me as your enemy. I'm here to tell you the truth. Because by the truth, men and women are set free. By the truth, we take our stand and build our lives and are changed. The Word of God changes you. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 55, God's Word will not return to him empty. It will accomplish that for which he sent it to do. If you want to be changed, if you want to, what do we say in the secular world or in the everyday, if you want to jumpstart your Christian life, if you want to get a fresh start, or all those things that we often say, go back to the Word of God. Read again about the person and work of Jesus in the Gospels. How long has it been since you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John and studied the work and words of your Lord Jesus Christ? He's your Lord. He's your Master. Have you gone back to learn the lessons, or have they faded in your memory? Chew on those parables, those things that he taught that are so poignant. Or look at the letters of his apostles who explain how different things relate and tie together the Old and New Testament. Study the book of Hebrews. Study the letters to the churches. It's the work of God. It's the work of the Word of God. And I would also add in this point, if the means of our transformation is done by the work of the Word of God, there is a certain obligation towards preachers and teachers. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. I was going to mention it later, but I'll mention it now. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about how God established the church and has a design for you to grow to maturity, beginning in Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he, Jesus, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Christ formed in us. That looks like the same thing in Ephesians 4:13. To attain unity of the faith, knowledge of the Son of God, mature manhood, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, so that we may no longer be children. That's what we're talking about in Galatians. Well, how do we get there? Verse 11, he, Jesus, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the word there is pastor, and teachers to equip the saints. Christ will be formed in you and in me as we sit under the teaching and preaching of God's Word. I listen to sermons for my own soul's sake. I let others preach to me even as I would want to preach to you and be heard to you and in the means of God's grace be instrumental in Christ being formed in you. Christians have an obligation to sit under the preaching and teaching of God's Word because of Ephesians 4. It's the way Christ set it up. For you to reach the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ and no longer be children, He gave you pastors and teachers. You have responsibilities, but He gave you them. Every church should have a pastor and teacher, or more than one, at work, opening the Word of God and feeding the sheep, feeding God's lambs, so that we grow in our Christ-likeness. It's the design of Jesus. But back to my outline, the third point needs to emphasize the means of our transformation is your work too. You need to believe. You need to obey in this process that takes place over time. That's implied throughout Paul's letter, even to the Galatians. Later on in Galatians 5 and 6, he would write things that remind the hearers of their responsibilities. It's your work too. For instance, in Galatians 5 verse 7, he says, "You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" Great verse. You see, Paul's assumption is that the Christian has to keep running, and that's a parallel with obeying the truth, and don't let something hinder you. You've got work to do. Come on, you guys know the commands of the Bible. Some of you better than I know them. Are we obeying them? Are we obeying them? Driving home from Wisconsin, our budget was afflicted by rising gas prices. My sister told me, "Oh, yeah, do you see the gas prices? They rose 20 cents today." I said, "That's great. I got 900 miles to drive back to New York." And so we're filling up at a gas station. I pull up at the pump, swipe my credit card, and it says, "Pick your fuel choice." I go, "Wow, that was fast." And so I tank up. I think I got $40 worth of gas at this station. And then I tried to get my receipt, and it said, "See the attendant for my refund." And I said, "This isn't the normal way gas pumps work." And so I went in, because I'm thinking, somehow it didn't take my card. Somebody may have prepaid or swiped a card before I pulled up, and I just got $40 worth of gas I didn't pay for. And a busy gas station near the highway, I tried to explain this to the attendant, and she just wanted me to sign the credit slip. And I said, "Well, that's not my credit card number. That's not my name. I shouldn't sign that. Here's my credit card. I tried swiping it. Somebody already paid for it. Just sign for it." I said, "Well, here, let me give you my name and my phone number. So when that person finds out that he bought me $40 worth of gas, I can send him $40. He says, "Really? You really want to do that? It's already paid for. We don't need to." Yes. There's our work to be done. We know the truth. Thou shalt not steal. My wife and kids wouldn't have known about that transaction if I just got back in the car, $40 richer. I knew. I was hopeful that things would work out fine. It wouldn't be a big hassle. But we need to obey the truth when we know it. We have work to do too, so that when that person says, "Did you see this guy? He got $40 worth of free gas and he still wanted to pay for it. What's different about them?" And I hope and pray it's something of Christ in me. It's not always easy to obey what we know, but we have work to do. Christ, even when he was wearied and tired, lived to do his Father's will. And as Christians, when Christ is being formed in us, we will do that too. Even when it's not easy, when it's not convenient, when it's hot and you're bothered, we must still obey our God. It's the work of God. It's the work of the Word. It's your work too. Let me make a few points in conclusion here. To help make them memorable, boys and girls of all ages, I try to have them all begin with the letter S. So I think that might help us. First of these closing exhortations, submit to the Word of God. That's what we've just been saying. Submit to the Word of God. Whenever it's taught or preached, we should the onus, the burden should be on us to believe and obey. Not to hold it abstractly and think about it, but it's God's Word. We should submit to God's Word. That's something we all don't do really well. We love God's Word. We like to study it, like to know about it, but submit to it. It's a fancy way of saying you've got to obey it. You've got to go out there and do it. As do I. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, precious verse, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Does that sound like Christ being formed in you? Let the word dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through him. Colossians 3, 16 and 17. That word has to dwell in us. We've got to welcome it. The Holy Spirit is more than a house guest. It is the indwelling of our Lord. Second exhortation, study the Word of God on your own. Study the Word of God on your own. Be like those Bereans. Do you remember the Bereans? That's one of the people groups you need to know, not because of their city, but because of their spiritual skill. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. Now those Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They, the ones in Berea, they received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. You need to submit to the word of God. You need to submit to those who preach and teach you, but be Bereans and study the word on your own. When you hear things, does it really say that? Understand these things. Because the Word of God is sufficient to help you. The number one scripture memory verse, I think, on the nature of the Bible is 2 Timothy 3:16. I memorized it in a different translation. In the ESV, it says, all scripture is breathed out by God. NIV says, God breathed. Theopneustos in the Greek. Very accurate picture. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction and training in righteousness. In verse 17, so that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Well, I want to be a man of God. I want to have Christ formed in me. I want to have the word of God dwell in me. Well, I need to make use of the scriptures. I need to study it. And it is sufficient. I can be thoroughly equipped for every good work by the Bible. So study. Number three, exhortation. Secure your relationship to a local church. We don't use the phrasing much, but I wanted an S word. Secure. That means get plugged in to a local church. Secure your relationship to a local church. That's how we grow up. It's not good for man to be alone. The same thing for the spiritual believer. We need to be surrounded by other believers. Hebrews 10 reminds us that we should hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. But it also encourages us to consider how to stir one another up and not neglect meeting together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another all the more as you see the day drawing near, from Hebrews 10. We belong together. We're studying the Word of God together that we might profit from one another's insights and experiences and gifts. Securing your relationship to a local church for your spiritual growth will also help you avoid some things. Help you avoid some things. You feel safe at home? You ought to feel safe spiritually in a good local church, because you can avoid things like false teachers. You can avoid isolation or stagnation spiritually. By being around other Christians, there's a blessing and a help to you. You can avoid lingering immaturity because other believers will help you and press you on and encourage you. Keep growing. Don't give up. It's an important part of Christ being formed in you that you come together with other believers. We don't have time to go into Peter's analogy. What does he write about? We're all like living stones being constructed. We need each other. God designed it that way. He's given others gifts to build you up. And he wants to use your gifts to build up others. I need you. Submit, study, secure, seek the help of the Holy Spirit. Seek the help of the Holy Spirit. Do you see how largely in the book of Galatians the promise Holy Spirit, repent and believe and receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. We've seen that in the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit is key to spiritual growth. Finally, savor your Savior. Boys and girls, they're spelled differently. Savor is an S word that means what? Something tastes so good. I love ice cream because I taste it and I love it. Savor the ice cream. Savor your Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. Love Him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. The other Scougal quote is what he's most famous for in this little book, The Life of God and the Soul of Man. I could almost quote it to you by memory. It's been underlined and open and marked in multiple colors. The worth and excellency of a soul is measured by the object of its love. Is your soul growing as it should? Well, what is the object of its love? The worth and excellency of a soul is measured by the object of its love. He goes on to say, the true way to improve and ennoble our souls is by fixing our love on the divine perfections, that we may have them always before us and derive an impression of them on ourselves and, quote, beholding with open face as in a glass the glory of the Lord, that we may be changed into the same image from glory to glory. What is the object of your soul's delight? Perhaps Christ isn't being formed in you, or your progress is so meager because you don't love Him as you should. Haven't you been forgiven much? You should love much. What was that crazy woman doing in the Bible washing Jesus' feet with her hair? What drives a person to do that? The grace of God to a great sinner. You can almost see Paul struggling with these guys. He says, guys, don't follow the false teachers. Don't just turn your relationship into a religion. You were born again. Grow by all these spiritually means until Christ is formed in you. Use the Word. Let the Spirit lead you. Plug into the local church. Heed the Word of God. Love your Savior. St. John lived the longest, and his little epistles are filled with so many sweet words about love, aren't they? Behold, he says. Look at this. Amazing. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called sons of God, children of God. Behold that manner of love. And knowing that love, appreciating and savoring that love will change us forever. Let's pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Your Word. We thank You for Your Spirit's work, opening our eyes, our ears, our hearts. Forgive us for not loving You as greatly as we should. But, O Father, draw us nearer and nearer. Become the joy of our hearts. May we savor You. May we study Your Word. May we be Yours fully. Father, help me and my friends here to grow in Christ-likeness, to grow in holiness and sanctification. Not just in worldly success, stability, or peace, but in spiritual ways. May we grow and please You, our Father in heaven, our Savior and Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.